Well, little by little, we're adding things that are helping us get back to normal. Did you notice we got song numbers on the board tonight? Now, due to COVID, we can't have those on the mask side just yet, but maybe in a few weeks or so. Just little indications that we're getting back where we were before. It's amazing how you get into a routine of the 9 and 11. I kind of missed going to Starbucks at 10 o'clock this morning. That was what I would do. I can take those off my taxes, right, Brother Bowman? And I hope you enjoyed the beautiful prayer tonight by our new brother, family, Matt Adams. We're glad that they've come to be with us. In fact, he texted after they identified. He said, "We're ready to go to work." And sure enough, next Sunday, he's going to work, and we're glad for that. Good prayer this morning by Brother Lindy Murph, and we've enjoyed having Lindy and his family at Southside. We print the directories here at the building. That way we can print on demand. If we run out, we just print some more and have them ready the next service. Just so happened that Bunny and Connie and Cindy were in the workroom when we printed the first batch. I set it up, and the copy machine will print them and fold them and staple them. And so it's like that old commercial, you set it and forget it. So I went back to my office. About 2 minutes later, Connie's coming in and holding a new directory, which I knew wasn't a good sign. And she said, "I don't know if you want to stop the presses." And I said, "Well, they're already set. If there's an error, we'll just correct it in the next printing." And she opened it up to the middle page and showed me, "Well, it shows that our new family is Linda and Amanda Murph." And I said, "Well, we don't want that getting out." So there are about 5 copies of those that are on sale on eBay. Glad we could be together tonight. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First few verses of the chapter to begin, but I hope you'll turn in your Bible and read with me from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 beginning. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. You are familiar, I'm sure, of the phrase, the unwritten rules of sports. Those are things that are just generally understood between players and teams. They're not recorded anywhere in the rule book, but those who play the game just understand these are certain things you do and you don't do. Well, you should know that among our brethren, there are also unwritten rules about preaching. One being that you don't preach about the resurrection on Easter. My thinking has always been, well, these are things that are on people's minds already, and there might be people asking them questions about this, or this might be a good way to dispel some errors about certain topics that you preach on certain days. And so I thought for us tonight, maybe not preach necessarily on the resurrection, but on what Paul says in this chapter are the consequences of if Christ is not raised. Now, there apparently weren't people in Corinth who believed that. He makes the point in these verses that this was the gospel I preached to you. This is what I received, and so I made it known to you, and you believed it, and you were saved by it. Things like Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. He said, these are things that are of first importance. This is what I preached, and you believed it. The problem is, there were some who were saying that we will not be raised. They believed that Christ was raised. But apart from that, there is no resurrection of the dead. He picks that up in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we've seen that already in the study of the Scriptures. One of the Jewish sects, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. Paul makes that statement in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. They were also the ones who tried to trap Jesus with the question about the resurrection. There were also those of the Gentile world who did not believe in the resurrection. You remember when Paul was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and he preached, and as soon as he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, we read in Acts 17 and verse 32 that some began to sneer. To them, that was ridiculous. And even in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul said, have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And we missed it. But you know, there are even those among religious people today who would not believe in the resurrection. I remember a talk show host giving an interview with someone who was a religious person, and they questioned him about his religious upbringing. And he said, oh, I believe the Bible, just not the silly stuff. And I took that to mean he would count some of the things that Victor taught this morning about the miracles of Jesus as some of the silly stuff. The Bible's full of good material, of truth, of a good way to live your life, and good moral principles. But that other, that's just silly stuff. Well, the thing that makes the resurrection different is not just another miracle of the Bible. It is a miracle that has eternal consequences to all of us. It affects all of us. And the way Paul argues that point is, you can't say that there is no resurrection and still believe in Jesus' resurrection. How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. I want you to see tonight that those two things are inseparable. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus has not been raised. Let me say it this way. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, Paul said, there are eternal consequences of that too. Now, Ron Mosby has a sermon about 1 Corinthians 15. And how many points does it have, Ron? 10 points, and the lesson is yours, he would say. Well, I've taken those, and you'll be surprised. I've boiled them down to three. These three general categories that will hopefully capture the rest of this paragraph that Paul writes. If Christ has not been raised, get that in your mind, then Jesus is still dead. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Well, let's see these three consequences. Number one, if Christ is not raised, then the gospel is dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is also dead. What do we call the gospel? The good news. Well, why is it the good news? Because it brings salvation, forgiveness of sins, things that are connected to the resurrection of Jesus. But if Jesus is still dead, the gospel of Jesus Christ is dead. Paul said in verse 14 that your faith is vain. Our preaching, he said, is vain. That is also translated empty or useless. And isn't that the point he made in the beginning of the chapter? If these things are not so, you've believed in vain. These are the tenets of the gospel message, that Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and was seen. Those things are now dead. Those things of first importance are of no consequence and no importance. I remember in his book, Killing Jesus, Bill O'Reilly stated at the very beginning that he was only including events in the book that can be proven as historical fact. Well, what then does that argue about the events of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he decided to exclude from his book? Well, they can't be proven. Do you see that we're not given that option about believing the Bible? We're not given the choice of, I'll take these parts and this, I can agree with that. But the others, no, that's just the silly stuff. If one part of the Scriptures is not true, if one is found to be a lie, how can we trust anything that's in the Bible? How can we believe one word? What was it that declared Jesus the Son of God with power, according to Romans 1 and verse 4? The resurrection, somebody said correctly. That declared Him the Son of God with power. How many times did Jesus himself predict his own death, that I'm going to be delivered to the rulers in Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me, and 3 days later I will rise again? Said to the Jews in John 3, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. They said, it took 52 years to build this temple. How will you raise it in 3 days? And John tells us he was speaking about the temple of his body. Well, can we trust, if Jesus is still dead and was found to be mistaken about the resurrection, can we truly trust him when he says, I'm the light of the world? I'm the good shepherd? I'm the way, the truth, and the life? The gospel is dead. Paul continued in verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. What was the centerpiece of all gospel preaching in the book of Acts as they went city to city preaching the good news? It was the resurrection. The very first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, in verse 24. Keep your place here. I want to look at two passages from this sermon. Acts 2 and verse 24. Verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him Lord and Christ. God was the one who raised him. Paul said, if that's not so, we're liars, and we've done the worst lie of all. We've been a false witness to God. To God who himself said, I will raise him. The gospel is dead. Scriptures are fallible. How can we know what to trust? How can we know what to believe in? All of that has become empty and useless and vain. If Christ is not raised, the gospel itself is dead, because Jesus is still dead. Number two, if Christ is not dead, or if Christ is not raised, forgiveness is dead. The fact that we are forgiven of our sins, it's also dead. There's a new tract I noticed out in the foyer that's getting a lot of attention because of the way it's laid out. It's called The Unpardonable Sin. And Delaney Hatfield and I were talking about it the other night. She thinks it's clickbait because she picked it up and looked through it. But do you see that if Christ is not raised, then all sins are unpardonable? There is no forgiveness. That's the point Paul makes in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Later on in the chapter, verse 22, Paul will make the comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, verse 22, all shall be made alive. The point of Jesus taking our sins on the cross through his death was to put to death what was spoken in the very beginning, the connection of in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The connection between sin and death. That the fact of the wages of sin is death. But how is he going to be victorious over sin and death when he is still dead? How's he going to give us the victory when he's still held in its grasp? If Christ is not raised, we have no forgiveness of sins. Turn back to Romans, the 4th chapter. I want to look at 3 passages in succession in Romans where we see Jesus giving us our victory over sin and death. The first one's in Romans 4 and verse 25. Romans 4 and verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. See the connection there? Delivered up, not because of his sins. He had none. He died for our sins. But Paul then says he was raised up for our justification. See, the reason it's important that we understand that if Christ has been raised, we will be raised. And if we're not raised, then Christ wasn't raised, is because his resurrection had a purpose. It was not just to show God's power. He was going to be the first fruits. And now his raising brings our justification, our forgiveness, our being made right with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because Jesus is alive. Because he conquered sin and death. Then he makes possible our victory. He makes possible our life. But you see, if Christ is still dead, how are we going to have victory over sin? We certainly can't do it on our own. And why be baptized? What's that going to do for you? You say, well, I'll be obedient to God. But baptism is a connection. Look in Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, we follow Jesus' pattern of death and burial and resurrection. I was talking to an older man a few years ago who was telling me about how he became a Christian and the influences in his life. He said, I was a drunk in my former life. But he said, that drunk man died in those waters. Baptism connects us to the death of Jesus. It's the death of the man of sin. But it also connects us to his resurrection, because we are raised from our burial to newness of life. A new creature. If Christ is still dead, can we be born again? Forgiveness is dead. Sin wins. But Paul said, because Christ is raised, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Father and his little boy were driving in the car down the highway, and they noticed that a bee was in the car with them. And of course, the little boy went into hysterics, and the dad was trying to calm the son down without having a wreck, and so he just reached out and grabbed the bee with his hand. And the boy stopped, and he was amazed that his dad could do that. And the dad opened the hand, and the bee started flying around. And, of course, the boy went into hysterics again, so the dad reached down and showed him in the palm of his hand the stinger. The bee had stung his hand. And the little boy realized, he can't hurt me anymore. Death, where is your sting? It's in the crucified hand of Jesus. It was impossible for him to be held in its power, but 3 days later rose victorious from the grave. Christ is not raised. Forgiveness itself is dead. Which leads to number three. If Christ is not raised, if Jesus is still dead, then hope is dead. Hope is dead. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What brings us comfort when death visits our family or our loved ones? They've gone to a better place. They're not suffering anymore. And not only that, we'll see them again. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, even those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, which isn't that a wonderful perspective to have about death? Just fallen asleep in Jesus. But even those have perished. They'll stay in the ground for eternity and never rise. They've perished. There's no hope. There's no comfort of seeing them again. They're gone. if Jesus is still dead. When Paul was on trial before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 23, he was on trial, verse 6 says, for his hope in the resurrection of the dead. That is the only thing that's going to help us persevere in this life, is a hope of the resurrection. It's the only thing that's going to help us keep going when we want to quit. And take another step when we just want to fall and not get up. The hope of the resurrection. It's what Peter talked about. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Of what God has given us in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's this living hope. And how does Paul say we obtain it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That because he was raised, we'll be raised. Because he's gone back to the Father, we will go to the Father. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, don't be troubled, don't be saddened or burdened as those who don't have hope. They'll go and rise first. They'll go and we'll all be with the Lord. But if Jesus is not raised, hope is dead. If God's power could not raise his only Son, what hope do we have? For which Paul said, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. King James says, most miserable. Can you imagine a world where this life is all we got? This is all there is and all there ever will be. Can you imagine a more miserable existence? Might as well have what attitude Paul said later in the chapter. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just live it up. Get all you can out of it. If Jesus is still dead, hope too is dead. If Christ is not raised. Look at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So if Christ is not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But if it is so, that Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. And on this Lord's Day, as every Lord's Day, let's be thankful that Jesus is raised, that He was triumphant, that He is Lord and Christ. We're going to see Him one day, just as Thomas saw Him. I've often wondered if He will still have the nail prints, if He will still have the wounded side. But I imagine we will respond the same way Thomas did. My Lord and my God. Because His resurrection is the only reason we have hope of ours. There is coming a day when all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. John 5 and verse 29. Which resurrection awaits you tonight? This Jesus wants to give you the victory. He wants you to have a hope beyond this miserable life. He wants you to confess your faith in Him as the Son of the living God, to obey Him and have your sins washed away, to serve Him all the days of your life. We're going to sing a song that would encourage you to make that decision today and have a hope of resurrection. Do it right now while we stand up and while we sing.